Let us pray. God of mercy, you have sent us Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. We want to see him, to hear his word, to receive your grace through him. Speak your word to us and give us life. Amen. A reading from the prophet Isaiah. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, God named me. God said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Holy One, and my reward with my God." But God has become my strength, the Holy One, who formed me in the womb to be God's servant, to bring Jacob's children back to God and to gather Israel. The Holy One says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the descendants of Leah and Rachel and Jacob, and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Mighty One, the Redeemer of Israel, the Holy One, to one who is deeply despised, who is abhorred by nations or enslaved by tyrants. Rulers shall see and stand up in your presence. Powerful people will bow down before you because of the Eternal who is faithful, because of the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you." The Word of Life.
Listen for the living Word of God as you hear the good news from John's Gospel. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one of whom I had said, 'There is one who comes after me who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I didn't know him, but this is the reason I came baptizing with water, so that he might be revealed to Israel." John testified and said, "I saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and remain there. I did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The one on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, that is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and testified, this is the Son of God." The Gospel of the Beloved Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. But we also have to stop sinning. Both of those are true. Jesus hasn't taken away the sin of the world. He is taking away the world's sin. And we have to keep stopping sinning. I think about the sin of racism, for instance. It's just embedded in our culture. This way of looking at people whose skin is different, which is totally arbitrary. It's not hair color, it's not eye color, it's not size or shape, it's skin color. And believing that somehow we're different, we're separate. There's us and them. And not only is there an us and a them, there are differences, but there's also favor. One's better than the other. It's white supremacy, and it's just baked into our culture. It's written in the Constitution. It's part of our economics. It's part of our educational system. It's in our language. We can hardly escape these thoughts that what it is to be normal or preferable or better is white. It's just part of our consciousness. So we're always having to fight against that. And here's the deal. Racism is kind of like a fire that started in your house. It doesn't need you to do anything to keep burning. Either you are actively putting it out, or you're just letting it burn. People like to say, I'm not a racist. That's kind of like standing there in your living room watching the fire spill out of the fireplace and catch the rug on fire and saying, I'm not an arsonist. It doesn't matter how the fire got started. Your house is on fire. Either you put it out or you let it burn. Those are your options. It's not enough to just not be racist. We have to actually be anti-racist. It's not enough to just say, well, Jesus has taken away the sin of the world. We have to work at not sinning. That's the situation, that it's not enough to just not be a sinner. You know, it's easy to say, I'm a helpful person. That's not helpful. Either you are saying or doing something in the moment that is helpful or not. It's not you that's helpful, it's the action, it's the words, it's the thoughts that you have, not just being helpful or racist or a sinner. We have to actually work at it. Here's the bad news. If you fulfill your baptismal vow that we just renewed last week to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves, for instance, to speak out against or to act against racism, to be anti-racist, if you do that, you'll get in trouble. That's the bad news. There will be resistance because that sin is baked in. It's the status quo, and the status quo will resist. So if you're fighting against racism, you're fighting against white rage. This energy that white people have to keep it the way it is and to react with anger if you try to change it. So if you step out and speak up, somebody will push back. If you put a rainbow flag out there, somebody will steal it. I think we're up to 15 now. I waited Friday night. It's always on a Friday night. So Friday night, I took my cell phone. I waited out in the trees. It was 13 degrees. It was really cold, but I waited. The guy never came. Nah. So long about 11 o'clock, I just brought the flag in case he still happened to pass by. And early in the morning, put it back out. But, you know, that's what'll happen. So, here are some old-fashioned people who actually go to banks rather than doing it all online. You know, you go in and there's this little table where you fill out your slip and you count up your checks and you add your money and all that stuff. So there's an old white guy in there at this table and another younger white guy at the other table doing their paperwork, and this young black man comes in with a wad of cash, and he's counting out the cash to deposit it, and this old white guy looks at him and says, oh, depositing your drug money, huh? Now, Ted, who's over here at the other table, witnesses this exchange. There's some things that have to happen, right? The first thing is that Ted has to notice that that was a racist thing to say. It's not just a clever joke. It really is digging at this stereotype that all young black guys are drug dealers, and that's where he got this money. It's not cash from the church rummage sale for a mission project. He's making that assumption. So Ted over here, first of all, has to notice what just happened, to see what's going on. It's not enough to just say, well, the Lamb has taken away the sin of the world. You have to watch how that sin works. The second thing Ted does is he speaks up. Now, this is hard because he has no idea what to say. He's not quite sure if he's going to start a fight, if he's going to embarrass somebody. That's the hard part. You know there's going to be trouble. You know people aren't just going to say, oh, you've got a good point. And he also knows that he doesn't know exactly the right thing to say. Maybe he just blurts out to this guy, wow, that was a pretty mean thing to say. Or maybe says to the young guy, the black guy, I'm sorry he said that to you. That was not very kind, was it? Who knows? And maybe either one of those is the right or the wrong thing to do, but he just blurts something out because he knows if you see something, say something. The cool thing is that what he does is he establishes a relationship. He engages. He knows that this might cause trouble. This old white guy might go after him, might yell at him, might be insulted, might cause a scene. He doesn't know. The young black guy might feel like, you know what, I don't want to get involved in this and walk out. He doesn't know. But he takes that risk. Sometimes it can be a lot more risky than that. There are people who suffer, who are accosted, who are arrested, who are hurt, who are killed for standing up for the rights of others. You've probably heard about cases going on at the border where people are arrested and charged with a felony for leaving water out in the desert for immigrants who are crossing. He's trying to save their lives. And this guy was arrested and charged not with a misdemeanor, but a felony. He got off, but there are others. There are other trials. There are other forms of that resistance. You know that. So the bad news is, if you act out for the sake of justice, you're going to pay for it. So that baptismal vow we took last week to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves, that's a big one. That's hard. And it applies to pretty much any of those sins. And there's a lot of them, right? So many of them are just baked into our culture. The official religion of America is consumerism, right? I mean, that is the religion that we all practice. The holy temple in this country is Amazon. And we will protect that at all costs. We will be fine with people suffering in sweatshops or enslaved in cocoa plantations or shrimp boats because we want cheap goods. We want to be able to buy stuff. And that is our highest value. And we don't care who suffers. If you fight against that, there will be resistance. If you fight against violence, there will be resistance. If you fight against all of those sins that are baked into the culture will fight back. That's the bad news. So, what's the good news? I think about Isaiah in that passage that Maureen just read. God, I feel like I have labored in vain. And God says, don't worry. I have given you as a light to the nations. The thing is, we don't have to be able to put out the whole fire. All we have to do is contribute. All we have to do is just play our part in the bucket brigade. Sometimes it feels like the world is on fire, and in fact it is in the Amazon and Australia now. The world is on fire because of our greed, because we have caused global climate change. And it feels like it's just too much to go and throw our little Dixie cup of water on these huge raging fires. But God says, do it anyway. See what happens. Everybody has a Dixie cup. If we all contribute, that's what changes the world. You can't change everybody else. But your own peace is powerful. And here's the weird thing about the Christian faith. I think John the Baptist knows that scripture. There's more than one from Isaiah that talks about the lion and the lamb. And John doesn't say, here is the Lion of God who takes away the sin of the world. He says, it's the Lamb. Because somehow, Our greatest power is in our powerlessness. Our greatest power is in our capacity to relinquish our power. There's nothing that changed human history more. There's no single act that had a bigger impact on all of human history than the crucifixion. That most powerful thing in the world that ever happened. And what Jesus did was nothing. He was utterly powerless. And he gathered up all of the powerlessness of the entire human family in that moment. And God blessed it and worked through it. This weekend, we remember Martin Luther King Jr., and it's easy for us to pat ourselves on the back and say, yep, he's our hero. What we forget is for the last couple years of his life, Martin was most pointedly fighting and arguing and dealing against not the KKK, but white liberal Protestants, enlightened people like you and me, who were saying to him, "Whoa, chill, not so fast. Don't push." We were the ones who were the problem. And the interesting thing is that what Martin said in response was, you need to let go of your power. You need to stop thinking that you white people know how to solve the problem. That's white supremacy. You need to believe that we can only solve this problem when we're working together. And that means that we powerful white people have to let go of our power and stand in solidarity with the powerless. We still haven't figured that out 50 years later. We're still working on that. What does it mean to really stand with the powerless, to be the lamb, not the lion? But the promise of the gospel is that that's where the power is. That's what the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is all about. Not just that because Jesus died, God says, okay, in that case, I'll forgive their sins. It's not what it means. What being the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world means is that Jesus provides a way for us to let go, to become lambs with him, and trust that in that is resurrection. Some people will say that the Son of God was crucified, and then on Easter, the crucified one was risen. But if you really understand what it means to be the lamb, lying down in the lion with the lion of all of our culture, it's more the other way around. That the risen one was crucified on Good Friday. But by the time Easter came along, he had still stayed risen. Because he already knew that the power isn't ours. It's God's. And when we empty ourselves of our own power, empty ourselves of trying to be the lion, empty ourselves of our own white supremacy, and willingly take the place with those who are powerless, that's where God's grace moves. If we're willing to be dead and resurrected to begin with, then even when we're crucified, we stay risen. It turns out that in this world of pretty powerful lions, it's the lambs who have the real power. If only we have the courage to follow, to keep on not sinning, even while Jesus is taking our sin away, to keep working it. The good news is God says, I'll help you. We can do this. Even something as huge as racism, it's not inevitable. It's not guaranteed. It's only 400 years old. We can do this. Will you pray with me? God, we give thanks for the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Help us to follow. Help us to trust that goodness is stronger than evil, that love is stronger than hate. God, we give you thanks for the Lamb and for your mercy. And we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence and to listen for your voice, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.